All right, church, let us pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for being good. I pray that you would be honored as we seek to honor you and doing history well and faithfully. Help us to learn lessons of providence and of grace as we consider an important fact and segment and episode of Calvin's life, which is with Michael Servetus and all the mystery and confusion and slander surrounding it. I pray that you would help us to love you and how we learn about this episode in an important aspect of the Reformation. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so it's been several weeks since we've done Calvin, just because I've been sick, life's happened. Joshua took you a few weeks ago to Scotland and the Scottish Reformation, but we're going to go back across the English Channel to Geneva, to Europe, talking about Calvin and Servetus. Now, you guys, I know, have heard me talk about Calvin and Servetus in this history lesson already, but how many of you can tell me who Servetus was? Raise your hand if you know who Servetus was, other than the fact that he was a guy who got burned at the stake. Anyone? That was my thought. We are good, respectable, reformed people, and we don't even know, most of us don't know who Servetus was, and most people who hate John Calvin don't even know who Servetus was, and they hate John Calvin primarily because of Servetus. So why did I want to do a history lesson on Calvin and Servetus? We wrapped up last time on Calvin, talking about his legacy, talking about his Reformation in Geneva, his legacy. If you haven't heard that lesson, go back and listen to it. But why? Because I want to honor John Calvin. See, history, since the burning of Michael Servetus at the stake in Calvin's Geneva, history has unjustly condemned Calvin for his death. Like we discussed last time talking about Calvin, slander is easy and effective, right? You see, after the execution of this guy that we're going to talk about, Servetus, after his execution, Calvin's haters all over pounced on Servetus' death as an opportunity to exploit and further discredit Calvin and Calvin's ministry. See, Calvin had haters all over the place. Although he was a key leader in the Reformation, Calvin was hated by many. Most of his enemies hated his teachings on predestination and God's sovereignty. Some of his enemies sympathized with Servetus' theology, but many rejected the principle of burning heretics. But all of his enemies hated Calvin because of his Augustinian biblical predestination and sovereign grace. Just like many people hate Calvinists today because we preach a one-way love, monergistic, God saves in Christ alone, not any wishy-washy, semi-Pelagian, Billy Graham mentality. They hated Calvin for it. So when you don't like a man's arguments, and your arguments are not as good either, what do? You attack the man instead of the argument itself. That's what sinful humans like to do. It's called ad hominem. You attack the man. And that's what the haters did. You guys know this because you've been around the sun a few times. Check out Twitter or X or whatever it's called. Check out Facebook arguments, and you know quickly what I mean. Those arguments go after a person, not after the substance of it. And history has condemned Calvin unjustly because of the slander that his innumerable enemies gave him at the time of the burning of Servetus. You talk loud enough and long enough, and people are going to believe it. And that's what has occurred with Calvin. And the reason I'm doing this lesson today, church, is because I believe that our brother in Christ deserves better.
Yeah.
It's a lot easier for
people
in the back, I think. All right. Bear with me. All right, is this better? Can everyone hear me a little bit better? All right, good.
Yeah, I can hear you. We can hear you back there.
All right, well, that's good. I'll just stay here. So I believe Calvin deserves better. I believe we ought to honor our brother in Christ rightly. Scripture says outdo one another in showing honor. And I don't believe that just merely means those who are living. We should honor our departed brothers and sisters in Christ well. We ought not to bear false witness about anyone. And so I want to not bear false witness about John Calvin and dispel any myths that you would have about him and Servetus in your minds. Because in the aftermath, like I mentioned, of Servetus' execution, enemy after enemy came out of the woods to destroy Calvin's reputation. By 1555, because of Calvin's innumerable enemies in Geneva and abroad, Calvin was so exhausted and depressed that Calvin said that he'd rather be burned alive by the Pope rather than endure one stab after another by his Protestant neighbors. That's the kind of enemies that Calvin had, and they exploited Servetus to their advantage. So today's lesson is to honor our brother in Christ Calvin and be a true witness and not a false witness to our neighbor. It's to do history righteously as a Christian and learn again, like with every lesson, lessons of providence and grace through the life of John Calvin. So today we're going to look at three things. Consider three things from this episode of Church History and John Calvin. First, we're going to look at Servetus, the brilliant heretic. Second, we're going to talk about Calvin and Servetus' relationship and how their relationship is very much similar to Sherlock and Moriarty, which we'll talk about. And then finally, we'll talk about the burning of Servetus. So, Servetus, the brilliant heretic. So like I opened up, when I asked you guys, who was he? No one raised their hand. And that's okay. I didn't expect anyone to do so. But Servetus, if he was never executed in Geneva, would still have been known in history. Servetus was a brilliant genius who was a medical doctor. And Servetus was the first in history to identify the function of pulmonary circulation. How blood flows and gets oxidized through the lungs and goes back and the way it travels. He was the first to discover that, and all later modern medicine is indebted to him. He was a brain. Like Erasmus, Servetus was a true Renaissance man of his time. He was a mastermind in many fields. He was a polyglot. He spoke many languages. He was a student of both math and of law, of philosophy, astronomy, in addition to medicine and theology. You see, at this time, many medical doctors were actually students of philosophy as well as astronomy, because at this period in time, ancient doctors, when they couldn't find out what was physically wrong, they looked to the heavens to help give signs or portents. And that practice still bled into the medieval church. But needless to say, Servetus was a brilliant man. He was a brain, multiple PhDs in today's society. He was a genius. Now, like many geniuses, geniuses can also be crazy, right? How many geniuses we know that are kind of also a little loony? That was Servetus danced on the razor's edge of genius and insanity. He took his brilliant mind about the world that God created, specifically medicine, and he sought to apply it to his study of God. And in his mind, he believed that he could investigate and discover new things about God like he did with the human body. So, Servetus, in his life, got innovative with his concepts of the doctrine of God. Now, again, he was a brain. He didn't make things up out of thin air. He wasn't ignorant. He studied church history. He knew the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church of the day. He was a brain. But Servetus came to wrong conclusions. Servetus was an ardent Arian. How many of you remember Arianism? The old Christological heresy that says Jesus is not the eternal Son of God. He is lesser than the Father. That was Servetus. He was an ardent, rebranded Arian. He denied the Trinity. He taught the Trinity was polytheistic. He believed that the early church, the faithful church, died at the apostles, and that the church had been corrupt ever since until Michael Servetus. That was his firm belief. Servetus denied the full eternality of the Son, the full divinity of the Son. And Servetus is considered a martyr to one particular cult that comes knocking at your door frequently. Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses will have in their literature the Calvin and the burning of Servetus as proof of the persecution of the real church. Because Servetus, his Arianism, is the heart of Jehovah's Witnesses and their theology of Jesus. So Servetus was an OG Jehovah's Witness for his time, albeit rebranded with his own nuances. And I'm not going to go into that. So Servetus was a brain. But like any natural man trying to understand the things of God, what does the Bible say? The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. If you are spiritually dead, you cannot spiritually reach good conclusions because you are dead in sin and you're blind. And in his darkened mind, he couldn't see the truth about the nature of God, the Trinity, and of Christ. What did Jesus say? No man can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So, any unbeliever doing theology apart from the new birth will eventually crawl along the lines of heresy. That was Servetus. Servetus, in his darkened understanding about God, believed and was convinced that the church of his day was in apostasy, as we talked about. But more than that, he looked at the book of Revelation and he saw his time of history being the pages of Revelation. And he believed that he was one of the two witnesses to usher in the end of time and of Jesus' return. He firmly was convinced that the whole of Christianity was an error, save a select few and him as a chief witness to the truth. So, in his efforts to usher in the end of time and restore the church from, quote, apostasy, Servetus worked in his brilliance to undo and undermine orthodoxy in Europe. And he did that by writing many books attacking the nature of Christ, the Trinity, the papacy, and many other things. There are three books in particular. In the year 1531, he wrote a book called Seven Books on the Heirs of the Trinity. So in 1 year, he wrote seven books. How many of you guys have written one book? He was a brain. Seven books on the heirs of the Trinity in 1 year. The next year, he released a follow-up called Two Dialogues on the Trinity. In this work, Servetus not only argued that the Trinity was heresy, but that the whole church of the day, in accepting the Trinity, damned souls to hell. A few years later, in 1553, he wrote another book, his last one, called On the Restoration of Christianity. And this is where he goes completely in depth. This was his systematic theology of wackiness, where he denies the Trinity again. He denied the creator-creature distinction and had a form of pantheism. He also was a fierce opponent to the eternality of the Son of God. He also rejected predestination. He rejected infant baptism, the sufficiency of Scripture, and other important doctrines of the time. So Servetus, in his insane genius, he published some of these books. Now, he did something very bold. He published his early works under his name, Michael Servetus. Can anyone guess why that would have been a bold move for this time? You let yourself be known. And who were the Gestapo of this time? The Inquisition. You guys, we've talked about that. The Roman Inquisition. If you were a heretic who denied core orthodoxy, you had the power of the Pope behind you to say, find them and kill them. So to write openly in the 1500s as a anti-Trinitarian, denier the full eternality and divinity of the Son, and be like, boom, mic drop, you guys are all in error, is a bold, audacious move. But that was Michael Servetus. See, contrary to what people think, that Servetus was this guy who had some minor disagreements with Calvin, but they were private held beliefs. Servetus wanted to undo the apostolic faith of Europe. And everyone knew it because they had his books. It was very clear what his MO was. Again, it was bold because at this time in Europe, under a cool law called Constitutio Criminalis Carolina, it was required of European magistrates, whether it be city council or kings, if there was a publicly known heretic denying core orthodoxy, that you are obligated to execute them, to preserve the unity of the true apostolic faith and the preservation of your society. Now we, because we are so fractured with our American melting pot mentality, we can struggle with this because we have more religious toleration. But we are abnormal because for most of history, people understood that if you want a success, society to be glued together, your common bond is what you believe about God, whatever that God is. And if you had deviations, that would threaten the stability of your society. And what was a magistrate's primary role? To keep law and order. But Servetus didn't care. Because Servetus was firmly convinced, and this is as a side note, you take a man who is firmly convinced of something, even if he's truly wrong, and that man is an unstoppable force. Why are the wacko liberals that want to do trans movements and all this crazy crap that we have in our society today? Why are they so successful? Because they firmly believe it, and they let their theology go to their fingertips and their mouths. They firmly believe it. And although they're thoroughly wrong, they are an unstoppable force in many ways because they are firmly convinced of it. Servetus believed that he would usher in Christ's return. And so to him, he was bulletproof. So Servetus published heresy not once, but multiple times, and became the Inquisition's most wanted man in all of Europe. Many died at the hands of the Inquisition for less than what he was saying. But to reject the Trinity, to deny the eternality and divinity of the Son and of the Father and of the Spirit, that was madness. But again, he firmly believed it. So that's Servetus, the brilliant mad doctor heretic. So where does Calvin come in? Well, now, here enters Calvin into the life of Michael Servetus. And their relationship is a very fascinating one. We can't go into all the details, but I'll try to do the best I can. In Servetus' mind, his plan was to burn the world in order to save it. To burn down and bring down orthodoxy to establish the one true church in his mind. And Servetus, being a brilliant man, knew that if you're going to kill a snake, you attack it where? You cut off the head. To Servetus, there were two men in all the world that were the snake heads he needed to cut off. The first was the Pope. Who do you think the second one was?
Calvin.
John Calvin. Especially John Calvin. And when you look at the relationship of Servetus and Calvin, it is eerily similar to Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's Sherlock and Moriarty. How many of you have watched the BBC renditions? That's really good. Or actually read the books. I won't give any major spoilers. But Sherlock and Moriarty, Sherlock, the great detective, who's a mastermind, a brilliant man, albeit eccentric, his great arch nemesis is this man named Moriarty, who is a mastermind that is a puppeteer of this criminal regime, who's a brilliant man. And Sherlock, he can figure out every case, but he struggles with his contest against Moriarty because Moriarty was a brain equal to, if not even better, than Sherlock's brain. That was Calvin and Servetus, both eccentric geniuses, yet they're on the opposite ends of the ideological spectrum, like Moriarty to Sherlock. And Servetus grew a lifelong obsession with John Calvin because in John Calvin, Servetus saw a few things. First, Servetus saw a man who thundered doctrines that he believed were heretical more than any other man. Remember, Calvin's work in his life was one of the greatest treasures of the Reformation. We can speculate. God's providence has spoken because John Calvin did what he did. But if it wasn't for John Calvin's work, the Reformation may not have been sustained or would have been drastically diminished. So he saw the very teaching. So Servetus saw in Calvin the very teachings he sought to undo to save the world. But even more so, he saw in Calvin an intellect that he believed was equal to, if not greater than his. And he wanted personally to bring Calvin down. As a man, in his pride, and with his theological conviction, Servetus made it his ambition to undo the life and teachings of John Calvin. So, he sought out John Calvin because if Servetus could undo John Calvin, he believed the Reformation would fall like a house of cards. To quote Moriarty about Sherlock from the books. Moriarty says to Sherlock, quote, "I wanted to end the world, but I'll settle for ending yours." And that is exactly what Servetus desired of John Calvin. And that line from Sir Arthur Conan Doyle aptly summarizes their relationship. So, the relationship begins very early in the year 1534, where Servetus, hearing about John Calvin's rise in popularity. Remember, John Calvin is about 2 or 3 years into his Christian walk at this time. He had already published the first editions of the Institutes, was already being asked to do teaching ministry in different places that he was residing. Servetus began to write letters to John Calvin. Found out where he lived, sent letters, and he wanted to challenge orthodoxy. Well, Calvin knew who Servetus was because he had read Servetus' anti-Trinian books. And Calvin responds to him, in which Servetus responds back in a letter. And back and forth, Calvin and Servetus' writing relationship began. For 20 years, Calvin and Servetus would have a relationship via pen and paper where they would debate orthodoxy and the Bible and the gospel. Their relationship went for 20 years through this theological debate. A year later, eventually in 1535, Calvin agrees to meet face to face with Servetus in France to debate him. Excuse me. As you all know, there comes a point where you can only say so much in a text or email, right? You guys have been there where you're trying to talk about a hard situation and you get frustrated and you're like, we just got to meet. Well, at some point you need to talk man to man. And at this point in his life, Calvin himself had fled France as a refugee. I don't know if you guys remember that from several lessons back, that France became increasingly under the persecution of Roman Catholic Inquisition. And Calvin was actually on the Inquisition's wanted list because Calvin was a close friend of a guy named Nicholas Kopp. And Nicholas Kopp spoke Reformation language at the university where he was rector. Well, guilty by association, Calvin fled France for his life. However, Servetus, wanting to debate Calvin, said, let's talk man to man. Calvin said, let's do that. Servetus says, meet me in France. Well, Calvin risked his life and said, okay, I will. So Calvin goes away from his safe house into enemy-occupied France, undercover, knowing that if he was found, he would be killed by the Inquisition himself. Why? Because Calvin loved Jesus, and he loved the gospel, and Calvin loved this heretic and wanted him saved. So Calvin snuck back into France so that he could convince Servetus of the truth and save his soul. Well, guess what? Servetus ghosted him. Servetus never showed. You say, Jonathan, why? We don't know. There's no record as to why. Only the Lord knows. It's a mystery. However, I want to pause for a moment because it is important to stress right here, right now. Calvin risked his life to evangelize Michael Servetus. And that is a crucial context for the whole talk about Calvin and Servetus. Because if we miss this fact here, then the false narrative that is touted of Calvin being a bloodthirsty tyrant of Geneva, going after anyone who opposed his theology, going after innocent men like Michael Servetus, will be true if we don't understand that Calvin was trying to persuade the most wanted man in Europe, who was seeking to undo all of Christianity, and risked his life to evangelize it. So, Calvin cared for this brilliant heretic and wanted him saved. He was willing to give up his life so that Servetus could have eternal life. Most accounts, if you read about the life of Servetus and Calvin, you're not going to find this fact. It's overlooked for whatever reason. But this is, I believe, is a crucial piece if we want to understand Calvin and Servetus and Calvin's heart and Calvin's desire and Calvin's mind and to actually testify to Calvin's credibility as a Christian. People will say, how could John Calvin be a Christian when he killed Servetus? You can mic drop that conversation with this one fact right there. So, Calvin is demonized as a bloodthirsty tyrant, craving innocent blood, but the record shows otherwise. As a Christian, he loves Servetus' soul. We're going to move on. Well, Servetus never showed, but Servetus never lost his obsession with Calvin. Servetus decides, well, understandably so, if you were ghosted and risked your life, you wouldn't necessarily reach out to the guy. Calvin decided, Servetus no-showed, whatever, I'll leave it to the providence of God. Servetus decides to re-engage Calvin. But guess what? He doesn't write a letter. He writes a second book just to engage John Calvin. All right. The second major publication of Servetus was so that John Calvin would debate him again. Mad genius, right? How many books have you written again? Yeah. He already written several, and now his second major piece is so that John Calvin would debate him in theology. Well, Calvin decided this is the providence of God. I will debate him again. But instead of writing a letter, Calvin sends as a gift to Servetus a copy of his second edition of the Institutes and wrote a letter to say, please read and accept the gospel. Well, for those listening online, you can't see this, but I brought a copy of Calvin's Institutes for point of reference. Let me ask you, is this a small book?
No.
No. Without indexes, this is still roughly almost 1,000 pages. Calvin gifted this to Servetus to convince him of the truth. Well, to highlight the mad genius and obsession that Servetus had with Calvin. Several months later, Calvin receives a package. And in that package is the copy of the Institutes that he gave to Servetus, with line-by-line refutations of this 1,000-page document of Servetus against Calvin's theology. Mad genius, right? You see this book? He went line-by-line and wrote where Calvin was wrong. Moriarty and Sherlock is what it is. That's the kind of genius and obsession that he had with Calvin to bring him down. But also proves, I want to show you, that it highlights how obstinate he was in his unorthodoxy. How convinced of a heretic he was. He wasn't, I kind of believe this about Jesus, but I'm not quite sure. He was thoroughly convinced. He spent 1,000 pages telling Calvin where his gospel and Bible doctrine was wrong. He was not a mere innocent, oh, I don't quite agree with Calvin. So Servetus gets a letter from Calvin, and again, their relationship of theological debate through writing continues. Well, At some point, Calvin realized that he couldn't convince Servetus. Calvin had to prioritize other ministries. And so he, fish and cut bait, he decided to stop writing Servetus. Well, Servetus wouldn't have it. Servetus was bent on proving his superiority over John Calvin. So, being hunted by the Inquisition and eager to debate Calvin further, Servetus goes to Italy and develops a false identity. He relocates to Italy and starts a new law practice, a new medical practice, under a pseudonym, a false name, Michael Villanueva. And it's under the name of Michael Villanueva that Servetus writes Calvin again. But he's writing to Calvin as an Italian this time named Michael Villanueva. Well, over time, Sherlock, a.k.a. Calvin, deduced over the course of time that Michael Villanueva was not Michael Villanueva, but that Villanueva was Servetus. And I was like, Servetus has been hiding to debate me again. Because he debated Servetus so much, he knew Servetus' writing, he knew his handwriting, he knew his arguments. He's like, this is Servetus. And because Calvin had been writing to Villanueva, Calvin knew where he lived. You don't write a letter not knowing where he lived. So now Calvin has the epiphany, this is Servetus. I'm going to send a letter to Michael Servetus again. Well, this is where history gets heated and controversial for Calvin. Now we enter into the burning of Servetus, the death of Servetus. We looked at the brilliant heretic. We looked at the relationship of Calvin and Servetus. Now we're going to look at Servetus' death. So this is where things get heated and controversial for Calvin in this period of time. And this is where that word sacralism comes back in. Remember, sacralism is the marriage of church and state that was common in medieval Europe. You had the blurred lines of jurisdiction of who does what. The Roman Catholic Church had already condemned Michael Servetus. And as such, he was an outlaw who must be put to death by magistrates. It was no secret to anyone in Europe who Servetus was and what Servetus believed. He was actively trying to burn down orthodoxy. And kind of like Voldemort in Harry Potter, he drew a massive underground following. He wasn't just a lonely. There was a sizable resurgence in Europe of Arianism because of Servetus. And even some bloody discourse and rebellion. Servetus was undoing all of Catholic Europe. And John Calvin knows exactly where he is. All right. The challenge for Calvin was sacralism. Because by law, if Calvin did not hand over information about Servetus, and if it was to be found out by the authorities that he had that information and did not disclose it, then Calvin would himself be aiding and abetting an outlaw. And he himself would be put to death. But not only that, it wasn't just any outlaw, but the most wanted anti-Trinitarian, bringing down all of Catholic Europe, Servetus. And since Calvin was a pivotal leader of the Reformation, he represented the Reformation at large. We understand that. We look to leaders. Leaders represent. So if a man represents a movement and that man has a misstep, what does it do to the whole movement? It usually kills it. So Calvin has been working for 20 years now at this point to bring clarity to the gospel, to bring men to the true gospel, to bring reformation to the world, and also to show the Catholicity of the Reformation, to show that the Reformation, that Protestants are in the Catholic Church, Catholic meaning the true universal church, not Roman Catholicism, but that Protestants in the Reformed faith is the apostolic true Catholic faith. He's been laboring to show that unity. But that could all be undone if he doesn't do something about the knowledge he has of Servetus and his whereabouts. Because if Calvin was discovered to withhold the information about the most wanted man in Europe, then Rome would have the ammunition to shoot down the Reformation. Rome would be vindicated finally in her charge to the world that the reformers were heretical as well as divisive. It would give Rome the opportunity to say, see, the reformers reject not only the Pope, but they also deny the Trinity because they supported Michael Servetus. John Calvin supported Michael Servetus by not turning him in. So see, the reformers are schismatics. They're social usurpers and heretics. They hid the whereabouts of Servetus, who's destroying society. So come back to Rome and the Catholic Church. They would have been justified in that accusation. So if Calvin didn't give authorities information about Servetus, and Calvin could have undermined and destroyed all the work of the Reformation. So, under considerable wrestling with his conscience and seeking counsel from friends, Calvin reluctantly turned in Michael Servetus. However, he himself didn't do anything. His friends convinced him that others will take the documentations to the Italian authorities. So Calvin brought the documents to prove that the Villanueva was Servetus. He had a friend go to Italy, and as you might expect, the authorities pounced on the evidence, and Servetus was swiftly arrested. However, Moriarty is not easily captured. On the night before his execution, Servetus escapes prison. We don't know all the details how, but we do know that he asked to use the outhouse, and he escaped on top of the outhouse. A brilliant jailbreak. Again, he was a mastermind. Now, if you escape death row, where would you go? Open up. Where would you go?
Far away.
Far away. That makes sense, right? Because you still want to live, right? Far away. All right. But no one knew you. A fresh start. He could be Villanueva 2.0. Where do you think Servetus went after he escaped prison?
Not
what?
Geneva.
Michael Servetus escapes death row and goes directly to John Calvin in Geneva. And he arrives on a Sunday morning in the church where Calvin's preaching. Mad genius obsession. He knew exactly what he was doing. Madness. He knew he would be recognized and immediately imprisoned, which he was, because all the church service was disrupted as Calvin looks, sees Servetus, and as others in the congregation recognize his face. And he was quickly arrested by Genevan authorities. So, why in the world does Michael Servetus go to Geneva? Because Moriarty wants the final showdown with Sherlock. He goes to confront Calvin face to face. The final showdown after 20 years of debate. He wanted to bring Calvin down. He wanted to destroy the Reformation. And Servetus wanted to usher in the end of the world. Remember, he was firmly convinced that he would do it. Servetus also was convinced in his own genius. What's the proverb talk about? Pride comes before the fall. Servetus was convinced that he was smart enough and better enough to take down Calvin. And he believed that he could do it in Geneva. He intentionally wanted to be arrested. Why? Because he thought that while in prison, he could do legal action to get Calvin to be accused as the heretic. And that they could have a public discourse before the magistrates of Geneva to debate orthodoxy and the Trinity and the gospel. And that Servetus could disprove Calvin as the heretic. And if he could disprove Calvin as the heretic, Calvin would then be arrested and burned as the heretic. And he would undo the Reformation and save the world. So, Servetus was arrested in 1552 in Geneva. Now, at this time in Geneva, Calvin still has many political opponents, people who are resisting him in Geneva. And Servetus utilized this to his advantage, knowing the enemies that Calvin had. Servetus was a brilliant man in law as well as medicine. And he wrote to the council, and he wrote to the enemies of Calvin, and he told them, trust my plan, and I will get Calvin arrested and killed, and you can be rid of him. Well, the political opponents in Geneva were thrilled at that prospect. And so, for a period of time, they worked to try and get Calvin arrested and a debate to happen so that Servetus' plan could work. Well, in the providence of God, that plan fell through. I'm not going to go into all the details. And long story short is they realized that Calvin was still too popular for that to happen. If there was any hint of Calvin's arrest in Geneva, those who supported it would be in trouble. So, unfortunately for Servetus, he never got the final public debate with Sherlock that he wanted. That final showdown of the eschaton never transpired. He remained imprisoned in Geneva until the city council of Geneva tried him and decided on his sentence. Now, at this point, I want to be clear on something. The city council of Geneva didn't just capture him and burn him immediately. They upheld the due process of law and biblical jurisprudence. Because although the Inquisition had condemned Servetus, the Genevan authorities, being discipled by John Calvin, understood that the law of God required two or more witnesses in a fair trial before any proceedings can happen. You can't just do hearsay, even though they had his books. They wanted to be above reproach. And so they held him in prison. They said, all right, we need to make a legal case against Servetus before we try him in our city. So the city council requested John Calvin, because Calvin was the head of the presbyters in Geneva, to act as the chief legal witness in the proceedings against Servetus. And alongside Calvin was Calvin's good friend and fellow church planter in Geneva, William Farrell, if you guys remember him. And together, they wrote 38 articles citing Servetus' heresies. That went to the council. They questioned Servetus. He answered honestly. They had the documentations of Servetus' books. They had the 38 articles from Calvin and Farrell. And so they had what they needed to condemn Michael Servetus. However, Calvin, being the pastor and good, solid Christian man that he was hoping that something could happen different for Servetus. And so Calvin writes to other Reformed leaders, like Philip Melanchthon in Germany, Henrik Bullinger, and he wrote to all of the Swiss Reformed states. He wrote all of them and said, this is what's going on. In an abundance of counselors, there's victory. What should I do? And the abundance of counselors of the time said, burn them. Because he was undoing all of society. In addition, the reform leaders told Calvin, if Geneva does not punish this heretic, which again in this period in time was the norm for most of church history, for capital H heresy, if Geneva and Calvin did not uphold law, then Rome would still be justified in her accusations. So, Calvin wanted to be wise, and this is what his wise men in his life told him. Basically, that the sentence of death was just and biblical. Servetus must be executed. So, Calvin submitted to the decree of the Geneva Council to execute Michael Servetus. So here's another point to be clear on. Calvin burned Servetus. Nope. Well, we caught that. Calvin had no authority in Geneva, politically. At this point in time, Calvin wasn't even a citizen of Geneva. He couldn't even vote. Remember, Calvin spent over 20 years as a pastor in Geneva, and he only became a citizen in the last 5 years of his life. He had no authority, even if he wanted to burn Servetus. But did you catch that he didn't want to burn Servetus? He believed that it was still just, but he desperately desired another way and tried, but he was caught in the historical context of his time. So, he submitted to the providential hand of God for the life of Michael Servetus. Calvin had no authority to convict or determine punishment. The city council did. And they decided, and they said he must be burned to be made an example of for anyone else, lest they too rise in his place. However, Calvin, still desiring a better end for Servetus, pleaded with the city council to give him a more merciful sentence, beheading. Death by the sword is quick. Fire is a slow burn, consuming the flesh. Cooking a man to death versus a clean swipe. I'd rather take the clean swipe. Calvin interceded as a merciful pastor for Servetus, but his request was turned down because the city council of Geneva wanted to show to everyone, especially Rome, the Reformation does not endorse heretics like this. They will be burned. So Calvin's merciful pleas for Servetus fell on deaf ears. However, while in prison, with the few remaining days of his life, Servetus invites Calvin to visit. And why do you think he invites Calvin to visit him in prison one last time?
To debate.
To debate. Calvin wouldn't have it. He basically put up his hand and said, Servetus, I have tried for 20 years to convince you of the truth. I'm not going to debate you now. Repent and believe in the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. Servetus got angry at that, basically cussed out Calvin and threw him out of prison. He verbally abused him and said, get out of here. And so that was the last time Calvin ever talked to his arch nemesis. Servetus would not repent. So on October 27, 1553, Servetus was burned at the stake in Geneva. It was William Farrell who walked with Servetus from prison to the pyre, pleading one last time for his repentance, but Servetus would not repent. At the stake, he was given one last opportunity to recant of his heresy. He refused. And while at the stake, as the flames consumed Servetus' flesh, Servetus' last words were these: Jesus, Son of the eternal God, have mercy on me. Pay careful attention to what he said. Notice that he says, Son of the eternal God. Even at the end, while his flesh was burning off of him, Servetus rejected the eternality and the divinity of the Son of God. History notes that if Servetus only had cried, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, have mercy on me, he would have been saved. Theology matters. In conclusion, Calvin didn't burn Servetus. Calvin was not a bloodthirsty tyrant. Calvin was a God-honoring, merciful, compassionate, wise Christian man caught in a rock and a hard place with the historical context of his time, having to make tough decisions with the wisdom that he saw fit. But he loved Servetus and was willing to risk his life for Servetus. And for that reason, most of history hates John Calvin. Because slander is easy and effective. I want to note something real fast, that in John Calvin's Geneva, very few executions were ever committed for grave crimes. Remember, in a court of law, you have maximum penalties, but you don't always have to go to the max. And in John Calvin's godly Geneva, rarely were the gravest of crimes ever executed with the highest degree. And this is the only record ever recorded of heresy in Geneva, with Servetus. Yet this episode of Calvin's life demonizes him more than anything else. And an interesting fact that most people who hate Calvin and say, Calvin burned Servetus, what they overlook is when you compare Roman Catholic martyrdom at the same time of the French Huguenots and other Protestants in the 16th century, Bloody Mary just a few decades after this, which number in the tens of thousands, Geneva's execution, not Calvin's, Seems like nothing. But, oh, this was terrible. Well, as I stated earlier, enemies of Calvin exploited this to discredit him. They slandered him. They said it was Calvin's fault. And all the lies that are espoused today flow from the enemies, the mouths of his haters. And it is an interesting thing in Providence. Again, the study of, guys, the study of history, especially church history, is just rich. It drips with irony. There's so many lessons. But I just want to point out real fast that in one real sense, Moriarty, a.k.a. Servetus, did succeed in bringing down John Calvin. Because the whole affair with Servetus has ruined Calvin's reputation for history. To this day, if you were to look up who is the most hated or loathsome or controversial Christian in all of Christian history, it's John Calvin. To this day, Calvin is still slandered, misunderstood, and most hated because of Servetus. And many won't give time or day to the rich doctrines of Calvin's teachings found in this institute of orthodoxy that we cherish and prize because of their misunderstanding of Calvin and Servetus. In a nutshell, Moriarty's plan to burn down Calvin's world is still in play, long after he's dead. Yet, despite that being true, I want you to recognize that the Lord vindicates his people. Shortly after this whole episode in Geneva, when Calvin's enemies were found out about the plot that they tried to hatch with Servetus, they themselves were quickly discredited and they lost their political offices. And that opening brought in faithful disciples of John Calvin to sit on the Geneva Council and brought the Reformation in Geneva to the place that Calvin wanted for all along. If you remember a few lessons ago, Calvin had political opposition for 15 years until the Lord saw that that ended. Why did it end? Because of Michael Servetus. Because the enemies of Calvin were turned against them. Because Calvin's enemies were Christ's enemies. As a Christian, if anyone opposes you for the kingdom of God and righteousness, they're not ultimately your enemy, but Christ. And Christ will vindicate his people. He will bring justification to their righteous causes. And so, though Calvin is still slandered today, Calvin's faithful voice still echoes. Because despite that he is the most hated Christian in all of church history so far, Jesus has still used the work and love of Calvin. He is the most admired of the reformers, the most well-read of the reformers. No other reformer is as studied as his. He has more publications than the other reformers in print. And Calvin, though dead for 500 years almost, is still reforming the church today and bringing the glory of God in the face of Christ today through his writings and through his biographies as men see the truth about him. Calvin's reputation by Moriarty might have struck him down. Calvin's reputation might have been struck him down by Moriarty. But in Jesus Christ, Calvin's reputation is not destroyed. And that is a glorious testimony for you and me. I want to land the plane with this. Many of you here today in your walk with Christ has suffered slander for your cause of righteousness. And if you've not yet, you will. Yet, we can learn from Calvin that we can take heart because Christ vindicates his people. And he preserves the goodness shown to his namesake. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unjust as to forget the work and love you have shown toward his name as you minister to his saints." God is not unjust to forget your work and love as you labor under the sun for the Lord Jesus Christ. King Jesus has not forgotten Calvin's work and love toward him and his desire to see Servetus saved, risking his life for Servetus, writing the books that he did for the glory of God and the sake of the gospel. And if King Jesus has not forgotten Calvin, he will not forget yours. Those who honor Christ, Christ will honor, though all men in hell dishonor. And Calvin and Servetus proves that. And with that, we are done with John Calvin. And we will continue to look at more reformers and aspects of the Reformation in the next several weeks. So with that said, we'll be dismissed, or we're done.